Revelation chapter 1. I was telling somebody last week, I said, man, I'm not getting very fast through this book. But I have to ask myself the question sometime, am I trying to speed through something or am I trying to understand something? And hopefully a little of both. Of course, last week we spent all of our time for the most part on verse 7. Very important verse, though, because that is the theme of the book of Revelation. So, took us 3 weeks, but we got through the introduction. And we'll see how far we get this morning. Now, when you read a book, I was always taught that one of the ways that will help you in your reading is to go to the table of contents, right? So you go to the table of contents and say, okay, now where's this guy or this lady, where are they going in this book? Are they going in a certain direction or are they, you know, just kind of getting bogged down on a bunch of haphazard thoughts? Well, if we're going to understand the book of Revelation, it's important to examine some parts of it that will help us say, okay, where is this book going? And a lot of people have a misunderstanding of this because of just not really taking the time to look at its directions and an outline. Now, I want to introduce something to you that hopefully will help us. There's two outlines that I've worked off of when I'm going through the book of Revelation, and they're within the book of Revelation itself. One of the things, and it was a fellow named Tinney that introduced this to me, a book I have on interpreting Revelation. And at first I looked at that and I thought, I'm not too sure if I agree with that. But the more I studied it, I thought, you know, I think he's onto something here. You're going to see in the book of Revelation a little expression. And that expression is in the Spirit. In the Spirit. And what we find is that it's mentioned 4 times in the book of Revelation. And in those 4 times, it really does give us a sense of how the book of Revelation is put together. Let me show you these, all right? And feel free in any of this, our study of Revelation, I should say that often, but I don't. Feel free to ask questions and we can make sure we examine what your question is. But here it is. The first time you see in the Spirit is chapter 1 and verse 10. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit. And he was in the Spirit when? On the Lord's day. All right? So, we find it right at the beginning. We're going to be looking at that this morning. Number 2, the second time you'll see in the Spirit is in chapter 4. In verse 2. And it tells us in chapter 4, verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened into heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a what? Now, I want you to go back to chapter 1, because you're going to see in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me here's that expression, a great voice as of a trumpet. So the similarity is very interesting there. So you find that the first 2 times in the Spirit is used, it's introduced by a voice with a trumpet. All right? The third time you'll see in the Spirit use is in chapter 17. And we shouldn't be too surprised in that, especially when we consider that there's a big section of the book of Revelation that deals with seven trumpets, there's seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. Okay, we come to the end of those seven, and then we come to chapter 17, and what we're going to see here, it's almost like, Let me describe it this way. Some people say that, and this is, let's pull out of this for a minute and go to another section of the Bible. Some people say that Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 were written by two authors. How many have ever heard that? Okay? So, and they'll say that because in chapter 1, it gives the account. In chapter 2, it now fills in some of the information in that first chapter. Okay, now let's pull back out of that, because this is kind of what you're seeing in Revelation. When you get to chapters 1 through 16, for instance, if you look at chapter 16, we're told in verse 17, what does the verse say? And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. So there was seven bowl judgments. And then we come to chapter 17. It's going to fill in some information that's going to take place during the tribulation. Now, I just introduced the term tribulation, but if you're a student of the book of Revelation, you know there's a seven-year tribulation. So if you go to chapter 17, and it tells us in verse 3, so he carried me away, when? Or how? In the spirit. But this time he's in the wilderness. Now, the first time in the spirit, he was in the Lord's day. The second time in the spirit, he was taken up to heaven. The third time in the spirit, he's in the wilderness. All right? And we're told in chapter 17, verse 3, I was in the spirit into the wilderness, and he saw a harlot, a woman. All right? So we see that third section. Now, this is what really surprised me when I studied this out. The fourth time and the last time it's mentioned is now he's no longer in the wilderness, he's in the New Jerusalem. In chapter 21, verse 10, and he carried me away, here's the expression, in the spirit to a great and high mountain. So, what you'll find here is this. Now, the first two in the spirit was introduced by a voice and a trumpet. The last two in the spirit, one was in the wilderness. He was in the wilderness. Now he's up on a mountain. And the in the spirit in the wilderness, he was introduced to a harlot. In the spirit in the mountains, he's introduced to the bride. All right? So, basically, what I think you are seeing here is that John did not just write haphazardly. It's not like, oh, let me write this down, let me write this down. There was a definite order. And so probably what you're dealing with here is a double ending in the book of Revelation. All right? Now, let's come back to chapter 1, because there's also a chronological outline that I have often found useful in the book of Revelation. It's in verse 19. And as a matter of fact, most conservative commentaries I've read on this use this as an outline for the book of Revelation. And what is that? Verse 19, write, and this makes sense. John, this is what I want you to do. I want you to write three things. What are they? What he, okay. What things he had seen. So in other words, we're going to look at that, what he saw in chapter 1. The things which are, which would be chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches. Okay, and we'll explain when we get to those churches, which we'll probably see a little bit of that this morning. That, as a matter of fact, chapter 1, verse 11, you'll see here that he says, write unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And so the real question is, okay, why these seven churches? Why not talk about the church at Antioch? Or the church at Corinth? Why these seven churches? Okay? But suffice it to say, these are the things which are, which means that right now we are in the church age. Now that's a huge statement I just made. Because, in other words, what we see according to the Bible, God is presently working through His church. Okay, so is there any connection between these seven churches and what's going on now? All right? Now, then the third thing is to write the things which what? Okay, so now we come to chapters 4 and following. You will never see the church on earth again until Christ comes back. All right? So it's no mention of the church. Now I say the church because we're not talking about individual denominations. We're talking about the called out believers who have been part of the church. All right? So that's a chronological outline. But what I find in that chronological outline, the in the Spirit does fit within that framework. All right? So, that being said, you can study that out on your own. So, you'll see Christ in the church, Christ in the heavens, Christ conquering, because in chapter 17 following, he's going to conquer the earth, and then he's going to be in the new heaven, new earth, in chapters 21 and 22. All right? So that should, I mean, I'm not just wasting time here. This should help us to understand what does God, why did God write the way he did? And we need to not be surprised at that because God, when we have our Bible, we see the Pentateuch, we see the books of history, we see the books of poetry, the books of prophecy, the four gospel accounts, the book of history, the letters. I mean, all of this is organized. And God, in His infinite wisdom, gave us the ability to be able to understand His Word. So, that's have to ensure that when we're looking at these symbols and things, and I've spent a lot of time with you already showing you how that symbol fit in this Old Testament passage. Or how that account that every eye shall see him whom he has been pierced. Well, that there's a whole biblical history of that found in one verse in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. So, let's get into the visions, all right? Because you're going to see, first of all, the first vision after the introduction is given in verse 9 and through 11, actually through the whole chapter, the things that he had seen. What did John see? Well, first of all, notice the person of John. John, verse 9, this is John the son of Zebedee. We've already made that point. It tells us he was a companion in what? Tribulation. So John is under some kind of persecution. And he's in on the island of Patmos. You know, when we think of the Isle of Patmos, we think of some Caribbean island. Oh, man, this is beautiful. But one commentary put it this way. It's almost like comparing it to the Russian front. You know, the Russian front was cold and barren, and there wasn't hardly any comfort at all. John is a companion in tribulation. Now, what year are we talking about, Gage? Do you remember? Approximately, we don't know the exact year. 90s. So in the 90s, what was happening in the 90s, Gage? Do you remember about the Domitian? Okay, and you had persecution of believers from 60s on. So when John says, "Okay, I can identify with you. You're going through trials. I've gone through trials." And as a matter of fact, according to tradition, I pulled it up on my phone. See if I can find it here. That a story comes from Tertullian. Tertullian was a Christian writer in AD 200. So we're talking about 100 years later. He writes that John had been persecuted under Domitian to the point that they tried to boil him to death. Now, how would you like that? You say, you know, okay, I'm going to kill you, so I'm going to put you in a pot of oil that's boiling. Well, according to Domitian, and this is a tradition, a 100-year-old tradition, somehow John survived that. And according to this article, the monks on Patmos constantly repeated this legend. So, you know how traditions are. Traditions is he said, she said, he said. And that does not necessarily mean it's wrong, but it may not necessarily be scripturally provable. Okay? But if that was true, John had been boiled in oil and survived it. So, according to the tradition, Domitian said, well, let's just exile him to Patmos. And the scripture here tells us that he was a companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patient. Now, patience is endurance. You have to put up with a lot. We really don't know what persecution is in our country. And we may get to know that, but the scripture tells us he was on the island, or the isle that is called Patmos. And if I'm remembering right, and I'm not going to try to pull up a map and all of that, but Asia Minor was modern day Turkey, okay. And when Paul, when he started a church in Ephesus, he was there for 3 years. And when he was there for 3 years, he was instrumental in churches being started in Asia Minor. One of those being Colossae, which is not mentioned as one of the seven churches here. But, so here he is on this island. And if I'm remembering right, that Patmos was kind of like a deserted island off of in the Mediterranean Sea, off of Ephesus. Now, it tells us why he was in persecution for the what? What? Now stay with me. You got to stay in the Bible. For the what? For the Word of God. Okay? So you mean people will persecute you if you stand up for the Word of God? People have died for that. I was reading in my Bible reading this week in Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy says, you have to follow my word, God says. Now, so you can ask yourself this question. Is there anything in my life that I'm not doing that I should be doing? Or is there anything in my life that I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing? And so someone comes to you and says, a man is a woman is a man. And you say, wait a minute. Number one, that doesn't make logical sense. But certainly it is not biblically sensible. God made male and female. Well, I think that people who believe that men are women, women are men, are not right. How well does that go over in our society? It doesn't go over too well. I go to the Bible and I see abortion is murder. What? How dare you? You know, this is why people talk about, you have your truth, I have my truth. But the Word of God is truth. I go to the Bible and I see that homosexuality is wrong. What? See, in other words, you can see in our society how standing by the Word of God does not go well. So you might find yourself boiled one day, sent off to a deserted island, at best. And John is the only one of the 12 that did not get martyred, if I remember right. So, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John is being attacked because he stood with Christ. And we should not be surprised at that. Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. Now, what in the world is going on in today's Christianity that Christians are popular, they get along with everybody, most important person of the year? And you think, okay, that's wonderful. But it just seems like to me that what we're dealing with a Christianity today that says, don't cause any issues with people. Be politically correct. I was listening last night where Taylor Swift was condoning, at least in this clip, she was condoning same-sex marriages. But she's, I'm a Christian. Well, she's got to be right. She likes Travis. Kelsey, right? So she's got to be right. I'm just saying that there is a distinct difference between those who call themselves Christians and those who follow the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, I don't think we should go out of our way to get persecuted. But I do think all you got to do to get in trouble is just abide by the Word of God. Because you know why? Because people come up with all kinds of unbiblical things. Yes. You know, what is it, Osteen, your best life now? Well, if this is my best life, this is not good. There's going to be a day that for those who are unsaved, that it might be their best life now. But in hell, they'll be forever in problem. Yeah, so in other words, you know, we do have to be careful that we do not make our heroes people who are being unbiblical. Okay? So, he was in the Spirit. When? On the Lord's Day. What day is that? Is it? How would you prove that? All right. I think it is. The Lord's Day is the first day of the week. Some will say this is the Jewish Sabbath, the seventh day, which would be Saturday. And they say in as much as nowhere in the New Testament is the seventh, the Sabbath taken away. But it could be answered that nowhere in all the New Testament after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead do we have any honor paid to the seventh day. When you go to your New Testament, you'll see that the Lord rose on the first day of the week, which makes sense. What you're saying is the Lord's Day. You'll see in John chapter 20, verse 19, they met together on the first day of the week. Christians gave their offerings on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16. And what's interesting that whenever earliest Christian writers referred to the Lord's Day, they refer to Sunday. So there's only two times that you'll see this word Lord's Day, and we also see the Lord's Supper. So in other words, this is a day that is designated to the Lord. Now someone would say, well, that refers to the eschatological day of the Lord, but John was not there at that time, and we won't go there. So it tells us he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And so, I have a quote here, though, away from every Christian assembly, he found his pleasures in the things of God. I think that's interesting. So he didn't say, well, can't go to church today. I'm in this island. You know, he didn't take that attitude at all. His heart was with those seven churches. And which, you know, I've always used this as an example of why we as Christians don't go on vacation from the Lord's Day. I didn't say don't go on vacation, but when you are on vacation, don't neglect the Lord's Day. All right? And it's good to bring your Bible when you go on a trip. And because, of course, we should read that every day. So, we have this proclamation in verse 11. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. So we saw that, and it seems to be coming up a lot in Revelation, doesn't it? I mean, we're only in the 11th verse, and notice it says in verse 4 that God who is and was and which is to come. We see in verse 8, I am Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, which was and which is to come. So we know this is a reference to God. We know that it's distinguished from Jesus in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And yet, we find a very interesting thing that we find that in chapter 1, in verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Look at verse 17 at the end of that verse. Fear not, I am the first and the last. All right, so if God is the first, he's no one before him, he's last, no one will outlive him. And the scripture tells us that he is that way. Look at verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. Who was that? So that's not God the Father. So what I find very perplexing here in this passage of Scripture that God the Father is the first and the last. As a matter of fact, let me take you over to a verse in Isaiah. Where is it? Isaiah 44, verse 6. Hold your hand here. Isaiah 44, 6. Okay. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Now, who is speaking here in chapter 44, verse 6? Yeah, and at the end of the verse, who is he? He is God. There is none beside him. But notice verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. And beside me there is no God. So what's interesting here is that God the Father is the first and the last. Jesus Christ is the first and the last. And so we know that Jesus is God. And of course we have the big dilemma, right? The Trinity, how can be three be one, but yet the Scripture says that God the Father is God, God the Son is God. In John chapter 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and we know according to verse 14 of John, that's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that God the Father created. We know according to Colossians chapter 1, Jesus Christ created. So God is, the Father is God, Jesus Christ is God, and God the Holy Spirit is God, as we saw in chapter 1 and verse 4. All right? So, we have that he is God who is writing this. And we're told in verse 11, he's writing unto, here we have it, finally, the churches which are in Asia. That's modern Turkey. Okay? Okay, and it tells us here that it is Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Now, if you have a Ryrie Study Bible, you might have a little map there, but I have a little map here that shows that really kind of goes into a circle. And we're told that these seven churches are going to be addressed. That's why in chapter 2 through chapter 3, he's going to address each one of these churches. All right? Now, I want you to notice what John saw, because we're told in chapter 1, verse 19, this is what he saw. So he hears this voice, "I am Alpha, Omega, the first and the last." And verse 12, "I turned to see where this voice was," and what does he see? All right, so he sees seven candlesticks. Now, I did finally remember to bring my candlestick in. Okay, this is a menorah. Okay, and a menorah is in the temple. You had the candlestick, and you had seven lights to it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And if you remember, we saw that in Exodus, and we saw that in the book that Dave once did not have, Zechariah. Okay. Dave showed me the last week he had a Bible, brand new Bible, and it didn't have Zechariah in it. So they gave him a new Bible. So if you remember, and I'm trying to remind you of these things because we're going to see this as we go through the book of Revelation, that we're told about the seven spirits. Now, do you remember who I said the seven spirits were? What's that? No? We saw, according to Malachi, it's the Holy Spirit. Remember? There was a sevenfold description of the Holy Spirit. And now, it's interesting, Ryrie makes this note. He said the number seven, this is a big number in the book of Revelation. He says it occurs 54 times in the book of Revelation. And it appears more frequently than any other number in the book of Revelation. In the Bible, Ryrie says, it's associated with completion. It means fulfillment and perfection. That's why we can say, well, seven is the number of perfection or the number of completion. Now, and he says here, and he quotes some verses, in Revelation there are seven churches, there are seven spirits, there are seven lampstands, there are seven stars, there are seven seals, there are seven horns, and seven eyes of the Lamb, seven angels, seven trumpets, seven thunders, seven heads of the dragon, seven heads of the beast, seven golden bowls, seven kings, seven spirits. And so I won't go back and explain why we believe that the seven spirits is the Holy Spirit. All right, so John turns around. Boom, here's this candlestick. Now, there's seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Okay, so we really don't know what he saw here other than did he see seven sticks? Did he see seven individual candlesticks? Or did he see seven of these? You know, we really don't know exactly, and people have their opinions. But the scripture tells us that one of the things that we see symbolized here is what's the purpose of a candlestick? Okay, what are the seven candlesticks according to the book of Revelation? How do you know that? Where? Look at verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks," the seven candlesticks, according to verse 20, are the seven churches. Okay, so we do know that these seven churches are lit up. Now, isn't that an interesting description of church? Why would we say that's a description of church? You help me. Okay, the Holy Spirit's here. What about, did you say the fire of the Holy Spirit? Okay, all right. Okay, so we see Jesus said, you are the light of the world. If you don't take a candle and hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine. You ever hear that? You know, we don't hide the light. We shine the light, which is why the scripture does make it very clear that as a church, we ought to be the light in our community. We should not be keeping it a secret. Don't let anybody know. No. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. And some seven being the number of perfection, there's a reason why God chose these seven churches. All right? Now, when we look at these seven churches, I'm trying to decide, because I don't have time to go into the character that he saw. Got 2 minutes. So let's just talk about these seven churches for a minute. The first church is Ephesus. And the scripture tells us that then there's the church, and I won't read these again, but what are the stars? Because we're told that he has, in verse 16, he has in his right hand seven stars. Okay, so angelos, which is the word for messenger. And that's why some people believe that he's speaking to the pastors of these churches. But most importantly here, this, and we'll talk about that next week. But most importantly here, Jesus is in the midst. And it's important to understand that being in the midst, he is the one who is in center place. So this is not our church. This is Christ's church. And Christ is the head of our church. So we don't do what we want to do. We do what Christ wants us to do. All right, some of you are yawning and sleeping. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to be here this morning. And I ask, Lord, as we wrestle through these verses, that we would understand your holy word. And guide us, Lord, and help us to be able to truly be the light of the world. And Father, may we never let Jesus Christ become peripheral to our ministry, but that he would be the one who is in our midst. And we'll praise you for it, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You did well. You did well. Thank you.